Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
We are in a series called Seeing Christ in Exodus. We are 3 weeks in now, and we're just really walking through the book of Exodus, not verse by verse per se, but rather major landmarks throughout the book, all in which that point to Christ or foreshadow Christ in one way or another. Today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in just a few minutes. But I want to talk about what has led up to Exodus chapter 3 thus far. Okay, what has happened so far? Well, our first week together, we saw that Israel was enslaved by a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. He enslaved some 2 million Israelites. And then last week we saw that a child was raised up to be this savior figure for the nation Israel. His name was Moses. And we saw how he really foreshadowed Christ, a greater and a perfect savior, one who would save humanity. And we saw that he was protected from infanticide or genocide of babies. And he was protected from that. He ended up growing up in Pharaoh's palace, killing a man, and then hiding and raising a family in Midian. He ran away from Pharaoh, finds himself in Midian, finds a wife, has children, and now he's in Midian, hiding. And that's where we pick up in chapter 3. In Exodus 3, we will see that Moses is called out of Midian to return to Exodus, return to Egypt. But the question is, who called him out? Who called Moses out of Midian and back to Egypt? Today we're going to see a new way that Christ is in Exodus. Not only is he foreshadowed by people like Moses, or other events like the splitting of the Red Sea or other things that we'll see, the manna falling from heaven. Not only is he foreshadowed in various ways in Exodus, but actually he's a character in the book of Exodus. He actually functions and acts in the book of Exodus. So today the title that I want to give this is Christ, the Eternal God. Christ, the Eternal God. Not only is Christ the God of the New Testament and onward, but he is the God that preceded that, the God of the Old Testament, the God of creation. So are you in Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start walking through it. We're not going to read all 15 verses. We're going to walk through verses 1 through 15, not all at the same time. We're actually going to walk through the story and stop on our every once in a while on our way through it and talk about a couple different things. Let's read the first 6 verses. This is what Exodus chapter 3 says, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, before I get to verse 2, I want you to keep those names in the back of your mind. We will revisit them later in the series. Jethro, we'll see him again, the father-in-law of Moses, the priest of Midian. And we'll see Mount Horeb again, because that is another name for Mount Zion, where Moses will get the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. This is Mount Horeb. This is where Moses is now in Exodus 3. So we'll continue on verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And we'll stop there for a moment. So Moses is on the side of Mount Horeb. He is tending to the flock there, and the angel of the Lord, it says, appeared to him. He came to Moses as an unconsumed, burning bush. And we see that Moses turned to see, and the text really makes something of this. It says that Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And then it says, God noticed that Moses turned aside to see this great sight that caught his eye. How could it not, though, right? I mean, just thinking about a bush on fire, but nothing is changing about the bush. It's not being consumed up. It's just on fire, but nothing is changing. That would catch your eye. It would catch mine. Sarah and I were in Bentonville. We got back last night. We were there for a couple days, and we were walking through town square, just about to go back to our car. Judah was getting fussy, right? So we had to go back, and we're walking towards the car, and something caught my eye. A man in the grass playing with kids, and a couple police officers were there, and a 10-foot python. And I'm like, I will turn aside and see this great sight, right? I mean, I just couldn't believe what I just saw. I mean, I'm not joking, it was probably this thick. It was just huge yellow snake. And I'm like, Sarah, do you see that? And so we walk over there, we go and see it. It wasn't holy ground, so we walk straight up to the snake. And it was crazy. I mean, this snake is wrapping itself around all these kids, like all the way down to its feet and around its neck. And I'm just like, oh, just like so, got chills down my neck, down my spine, and I'm like, oh, let's get a picture, wrap it around Judah. No, I'm just kidding, I didn't say that, but yeah. But I mean, how could it not catch your attention? And it's a lot like, even more so though, Moses' situation. He was just blown away by what he saw, and he said, I have to go see this, and he walks over, but God stops him. It says the Lord, so the angel of the Lord appeared in the midst of the burning bush. The Lord said, or noticed that Moses had turned to see, and it said, God spoke. Some ambiguity there of who this being is. It says, the Lord saw Moses, turned to the side, and God called from the midst of the bush. He said, don't come any closer. Take your sandals off. This is holy ground. And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then God proceeds to tell Moses his big plan of salvation for all of Israel. He lays out his big plan. That's where I want to read. Continue reading verses 7 through 10 here, if you've still got your finger on it. It says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is God's big plan for salvation for his people. And if you notice here, looking at the text, his plan is really motivated by what he sees. Isn't it? In verse 7, we can see that he sees the suffering of his people. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cries because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. His salvation plan is motivated by what he sees about his people. And not only does he see the suffering of his people, but he sees the oppression of the Egyptians. Verse 9 says, "Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." So God's plan is motivated by what he sees and their cries in which he hears. And his response is to come down and deliver his people. Verse 8, "I have come down." Because he has seen and because he has heard, he now says in verse 8, "I have come down to deliver them." I want us to take something from this, you and I, today. God sees everything in our lives. And to some, that might be a comfort. To the Israelites, that was a comfort. God saw them. They wanted to be seen by God. God, won't you see our suffering? But to some, being seen by God isn't so comforting. It's scary, and I don't know where you land in that, if you're more like the Israelites, desiring to be seen by God in your suffering, your hardships, or you don't want to be seen by God in the sin that you're living out. I'm not naive to think that there are people in here who have sins that are hidden, even from their own spouses sitting next to them. I'm not naive to think that that might be you. Sins that you don't want God to see and respond to. But the reality is God sees everything in our lives. The sin that no one knows about, the pain that you are enduring, the loss that you have experienced, the hurt that you have within you. He sees it all. He sees it all. He sees all of you. Every bit of you. And he will respond and does respond the same way that he responded so long ago in the time of Moses. He steps down to intervene. He brings judgment to the unrepentant evil person, just like the Egyptians. He steps down to intervene. And for them, the unrepentant person who doesn't want to follow God, who doesn't want to be seen by God, his stepping down and intervening is not a good thing for them. But he steps down and intervenes because he sees. But he also steps down and intervenes for those who do put their faith in him, who do trust them, and he will save them out of the suffering and the sin. Ultimately, once for all, one day, I want to tell you, he sees you and he hears you and he does respond. He's a God who responds. So my call to you, very simply, before I even get to the very conclusion of this service, can I just speak to you wherever you're at in that, especially if you don't want to be seen by God in your sin right now? Would you turn to him? Because whether or not you want him to, he does see you. And whether or not you want him to, he will intervene. He does step down and judge. So I just want to call to you, please hear me. Turn to God. Let his intervention for you be one of salvation. Let it be one of salvation. But that's not God's only response, is it? That's not his whole salvation plan here for the people of Israel. It's that verse 8, he will step down and deliver them. But verse 10, he specifies how. He says, "Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. I will send you to Pharaoh." And this is where we get to the next portion of Scripture, verses 11 through 15. We see that Moses is stubborn. He tries to get out of it the best that he can because he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to be a part of God's salvation plan. So would you read with me along? This is what the Word of God says, verses 11 through 15. He just told Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh." Verse 11. "But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, that's God. But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So Moses' stubborn fight against God using him didn't really work, did it? God was stubborn. Moses was stubborn, and he tries to get out of being a part of it. He doesn't want to be a part of God's plan. And this is, I think, something you and I both can find ourselves doing oftentimes, right? Where we just try everything we can to get out of something that we don't want to do, right? Yeah. Okay, just me. That's fine. No, I'll take the spotlight off of me and off of you. I'll talk about my dog, Dudley. Okay, he was my dog growing up. He was a giant English Mastiff. If you know English Mastiffs, they are huge. So Dudley passed 200 pounds. Dudley was a massive dog. He was bigger than me whenever I had him. And before him, we had Ruff, another English Mastiff, which I was so small that I could actually ride Ruff. He was my pony, so that was awesome. But Dudley was so big, we would go on walks as a family, and we would tie a leash around him because people got scared of this giant dog barreling towards them, and so we would always have to keep him on a leash. Well, the problem was Dudley didn't like to go on walks. He really didn't like to move much at all. He liked to lay there. And so we would put this rope around his neck or a leash, and we would try to get him up, and he would just yank his head and his neck, and he wouldn't do it. He'd growl, and we're like, come on, Dudley. And we would just fight him, and he just didn't want to go. Didn't want to go. And that was Moses right here. He really didn't want to go. He was stubborn. Tried to get out of it the best way that he could, but it didn't work. His first objection was, God, look, I'm a nobody. Who am I? That's verse 11. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? God's response was, well, it doesn't really matter who you are. What truly matters is who I am. He says, I'll be with you. I will be with you. And that's really what matters. It actually doesn't matter who you are. It matters who the God is that is going with you and before you. And this is true for me and you as well. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, the race that you are, the background you have, the history, the temptations you still struggle with, what sins that you might still have in your closet. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who God is and what he has done on the cross for those who put their faith in him. That's what matters. And those who put their faith in Christ, who died on the cross for sinners, doesn't matter what their race is, background is, history is, or sin or temptation, God can save them. He can save you. Doesn't matter what you've done. It matters who God is. And that's what he says to Moses. He says, it matters who I am, Moses. So I guess we should ask then, what does Moses know about God so far? If he's saying, Moses, don't worry about it. You go to Pharaoh, the leading power of the world, because you've got me. I guess we should consider for a second, what does Moses know about this God? It would be very important to know. Well, he could look back to the creation narrative and see God is powerful, infinitely powerful, because he created all that Moses can see. Moses can look back to the story of Noah and see that God has the power to wipe out any enemy and save anyone who he wants to save. He can look back to the story of Joseph and see that God loves his people and he keeps his promise to them. And so at a very minimum, right, from what Moses knows of the history of the Israelites, Moses knows he's going with the God who is all-powerful, redeeming, loving, and completely reliable to keep his promises for his people. That is a good God to go with. So his first objection, that he's a nobody, really doesn't fly. God says, it matters who I am, and you know about me, Moses. You know about me, who I am, and what I have proven to be like. So Moses has a second attempted objection. He says, yeah, but God, I don't know your name. When I go and I say, the God of your father sent me, and they say, what's his name? I won't know what to say. I'll look like a fool. They won't trust me. They won't believe me. They won't follow me. And of course, God doesn't go with that objection, say, oh, you're right. Okay, never mind. Now, God's response is, tell them that my name is I am. He says, tell them that's my name. I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent me to you, is what he tells Moses to tell the Israelites. And have you ever wondered, what in the world does God mean when he says his name is I am? You ever wondered that? Well, I think that he means that he is fully and truly always the things that he has proven to be. So whenever you say, okay, God's the creator, and he says, yes, I am the creator, I am. God is powerful, yes, I am. Redemptive, yes, I am. Loving, I am. Naming himself I am entails, and you can see the two here, completeness. Firstly, completeness. It's different when you and I start the sentence, I am, and you continue on, right? It's different when you and I would say it. We might say, I am nice, or I am generous, right? We can say those sentences, but we don't mean that we are completely those things. I am completely nice. I am completely generous, entirely, to the full amount, 100%. Those things. When we say I am, we mean we are sort of, we are kind of those things. We're working on it, and we'd like to think that that characterizes us. No, but you see, when God says it, he means he is fully and completely the thing that he says he is. When he says he is loving, he means he is completely loving, fully loving, merciful, holy, powerful, whatever it is. He is not just kind of. He is not sort of. He is not just working on it and getting better and better at it each day. No, when he says, I am completely the things that I have proven to be. But not only completely, when God says, I am something, he also means that he is consistently those things or always those things. Think about it again with me and you, okay? When we say, I am, say nice or generous, whatever it is, loving, we don't mean that we are always those things, right? I'd like to think that I'm a nice person. Do I struggle with being nice sometimes? I am not always the things that I'd like to say I am. And neither are you. None of us are perfect at being always the things that we strive to be. But when God says it, he means that he is not only completely that thing, but he is also always that thing. His name isn't I once was or I will one day be. He says I am, and when he says that, he means I am eternally that. Past, present, and future. When God says, hear this, when God says, I am with you, think about what that means. When he says, I am with you, and he says that in Scripture, that means he is completely with you. Not just kind of, sort of, working on being with you as much as he can. He is completely with you, and he is consistently with you. What he says he is completely and consistently So how does this relate to Jesus? How does any of this relate to Jesus thus far? Well, Jesus claims to be the God who came to Moses in the bush. And he called himself, I am who I am. Jesus claims to be that individual. Did you know that? If you go to John chapter 8, let's read his claim. John 8, 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see me, or see my day. He did see it, and he was glad. So the Jews said to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old. And you mean to say you've seen Jesus, or you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You say, oh, that's terrible grammar, Jesus. You should have said, before Abraham was, I was. If Jesus was just trying to say that he existed before Abraham, if he was trying to say, I'm pretty old, I just don't look it. If that's what he was trying to say, it makes sense for him to say, before Abraham was, I was. But that's not what Jesus was trying to say. What Jesus was trying to say was, I'm the God who met Moses in the bush and then said, my name is I am. And you might say, well, that's a stretch, preacher, to think that Jesus would claim that. Well, if you go to the next verse, you could see what the Jews thought about this claim of Jesus. Verse 59, I believe it is. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. You see, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, they wanted to stone him to death because they thought he was blaspheming. They saw that he was claiming to be the God eternal from the burning bush that met Moses. So I want us to think for a second, okay? If Jesus truly is the God from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, then we should really read Exodus chapter 3 with a new perspective, shouldn't we? Just think specifically verses 7 and 8 alone. Look at those two verses. And know that this is Christ speaking well before he comes. It says, then the Lord said, out of the burning bush, then the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. In the Old Testament, Jesus came down to save his people from the Egyptian slavery. He came in the midst of a burning bush. In the New Testament, he came down again in a newer and greater way. Not in the midst of a burning bush for a few minutes, but as a man. Not to tell someone else to go do something to help his people, but to go save them himself. Not to bring temporary freedom from slavery, only for the Israelites to find themselves in slavery again, but to bring eternal freedom from sin when he died on the cross. Christ said to Moses in the midst of the burning bush, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, and I know their suffering. I've come down to deliver them. And he says that later on when he comes down in the form of a man to die on the cross for you and I, for our sins. Eternally. What we can learn from this, hear me, Jesus is consistent, and he is consistently reliable to save, to love, and to keep his people. And that might be completely different than the people you know in your life. People you know, maybe, people that have broken promises to you, couldn't keep what they said to you. When they say, I am such and such a thing, maybe they weren't even sort of. They weren't at all what they said they were. Let me tell you, Jesus is not like that. He is reliable. When he says he is, and he says, my name is I am, It means he is always and completely that thing. He means it every single time. And so this is my one challenge to you today, okay? Would you do what Moses did? Moses turned and said, "Let me see this thing that's catching my eye." And he turned to see the God that presents himself to Moses. And I want to encourage you to do what Moses did, to turn to see the God that is presenting himself to you today. That he would say, "I am all that you need. I am the Savior of this world. I am the God that loves his people and died for them." And would we follow that God, that Jesus Christ who calls us to whatever ventures he has for us, would we trust him to truly be who he says he is, to follow him wherever he might lead us? Amen? Let's pray. God, we know that you are always and will always be who you say you are. You are the only, only great I am. You are the only God that saves. You are the only truly, eternally reliable one that we can put our faith in. So God, for the individual today that has not turned and saw the God of salvation, would they turn and see your presence? And would we all trust you and follow you wherever you might lead us, no matter how uncomfortable that place might be? We can trust that you will always be with us, and that's all that matters. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.